Turn around.
What race?
I
Foot
told
race.
him I was gonna race him.
Oh. Bill, you okay saying a prayer?
Okay.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for this day and for the opportunity for us to gather and study your word. Thank you for helping Daniel prepare for this lesson and in such a way that we can learn from it and that we can apply it to our everyday lives. Be with us as we go through this hour and be with us the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's a good prayer.
Yeah. You guys, you two, your prayers on behalf of everyone have matured very quickly. And even when they weren't mature, they were still mature.
Yeah.
and the only reason they've matured at all is, I think, because you two are getting more confident.
Yeah. Yeah.
In just saying those prayers.
Spirit. Yeah. Well,
I'm asking. Yeah. I even said, "Hey, Bill, are you willing?
You can't hardly say no to that."
Yeah.
Yeah.
I have before with those only because I was uncomfortable, but I'm not anymore.
So today's study is based on Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Conceptually, I've always understood that, but I've never really looked into it any more, at least scripturally, than that. I've understood it and even used it anecdotally. Like, for example, one of the women up in Michigan, she would say, "Well, faith comes by hearing. So if you just hear or read the Bible, you'll build faith." And my answer was, not necessarily, because lots of people read and study the Bible, but faith isn't a product of that. I would, however, and this is where we have the great blessing in our time of having translations, not just a couple of translations. Like when Randy was growing up, there was basically the King James and the American Standard, and then somewhere around 1960 there got to be the new American Standard. Then there was the New King James not too long after that. Then there was a few Bibles that came around after that, but for the most part it was King James, American Standard, and they were more alike than they were different. And then the New American Standard came along, the New King James, and sort of just updated language, but still follow that same pattern of meter and rhythm that the King James kind of established. My first Bible was the King James. There's still verses when I'm reading my New American Standard, and it says it a certain way, my brain still wants to go to either the King James or New King James, because those are the first two Bibles that I used for a long time. But now we have not just a few more Bibles. Like when I was a young man, not a kid, but a young man, the NIV was out. And boy, that caused a lot of problems for people. Because it was so different from any other translation, which ended up being a good thing.
Well, why would it be so different with the translation? Is somebody's concept of what they're translating?
Or yeah,
the meaning of it?
They weren't beholding themselves to the flow and rhythm and meter of the King James.
Okay. Right.
And then other Bibles started to come out. Then there was floods of Bibles that came out that weren't trying to rewrite the Bible. They were trying to translate the Bible in a way that made more sense to 20th and now 21st century speech patterns. Okay. Like I hear people who have been using the King James all their lives, and it's not because their eyes are going bad. It's because the speech patterns are so different, going from speaking 21st century American to almost 500, actually, it's been 500 years since the King James, hasn't it? No.
King James is really hard for me.
A 400-year-old, basically dead language.
Right.
And the rhythm and speech patterns that the King James has, I hear it from people who have been reading the King James all their lives. I even did an experiment one time up in Michigan. The guy, he was a King James guy, And no, it wasn't. I'm sorry. He didn't have his Bible, so he grabbed the next best thing, which was a New King James. And he read that thing as if it was a memorized deal. Then the next week he had his King James back, and he was fluttering and flustering like he was before. And I'm not downgrading the King James. It's in a lot, in some places it's a better translation than some of our newer Bibles.
It's really hard to read though, and get a flow where it's understandable.
Yeah.
For me it is.
Right. Yeah. I didn't mean to get off on that big tangent. Sorry about that. My intent was to bring out, we have this Romans 10:17 that for me has always been awkward to read, and especially even in the New American Standard. New American Standard says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, that to me, that's still following the King James pattern. Uh-huh. That is awkward. So what do? Well, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. We have other translations who are not beholden to that format. Okay. For example, the NIV. If you would please read that NIV. And if you would, in fact, let me just, while you're reading it, I'm going to find, just so people can see it easier. Go ahead and read it, Bill.
Give me the scripture again.
Romans 10:17.
Yeah, 17. Okay. Consequently, faith comes from the hearing of the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ.
So it's a...
That's really different.
It's very different.
God says God.
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message,
and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Through the word about Christ. It's a very different understanding than faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or hearing by the word of God. I'm trying. The computer's running a little slow for some reason, so I'm getting it up so Randy and Linda can see it.
The message is the same there, but it's sure it is.
Different. Right? Yeah.
It's just running slow. So let's see. There's the NIV. So let's get rid of this translation and let's put. Come on, computer. Okay, here we go. Let's put this translation up. Sorry. I wasn't intending to do this. There we go. All right. Oh, wrong way. Man, why is this running that way? All right, let me bring this over. That's the phone machine.
No.
The record answering machine. Phone machine. Answering machine. All right, so you guys should be able to see this now. So let me maximize that. Okay, so here is these two translations here, New American Standard and the New King James, the more traditional readings, hearing by the word of Christ, hearing by the word of God. Here's the NIV. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word about Christ. Here's the English Standard Version. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And now look at this. This is a newer translation that a lot of us preachers really like, but it's hard to use because it's so different in a lot of ways in other translations. Consequently, faith comes from what is heard. Now, doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
Faith comes from what is heard.
Right.
And what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ.
Right.
Now, when I read that, that really struck a chord with me. And so I went and looked at the lexicons. And sure enough, the word in English is not the word logos that we talked about a couple Sunday nights ago. It's the other word that is translated word in the New Testament. It's the word rhema. And here's my notes. It means the thing spoken, that which is uttered by human voice. So just like right now, this is rhema, right? Well, logos has a similar meaning, but that is also this. There is speech or discourse, a series of words joined together into a sentence, a message, or a narrative.
And that is, what's the word for that?
Rima.
Rima.
Yeah. So if we think about a narrative or a message, like I'm a messenger, I'm giving a message, doesn't that really kind of fit what the apostles and the early evangelists did? They went out and they told a story.
Right.
They gave a message about Jesus.
And they would have had to hear it.
And people had to hear it, right. And then the last definition that I wrote down, subject matter of a speech, a thing spoken of.
Okay.
So then it's not just they're telling the story of Jesus. Jesus is the subject matter of the speech, of the speaking, of the preaching, right? And that created a whole different understanding for me anyway of Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing this message about Jesus. But there again, does hearing that message about Jesus always build faith?
It should.
No, it doesn't.
But it doesn't.
Okay.
But
whenever you and I first met, I don't know if you remember or not, but I said to you, one of our first lunches, all you got to do is read the Bible. Jesus spells out very clearly what he expects of us. He does, but that's not all you got to do.
No.
It takes a great deal more than that and believing and understanding, I found to be the most challenging part of it.
Yeah. And on top of that, to finish that thought, hearing doesn't always bring faith, but faith only comes from hearing. So if we don't hear the message of Jesus, can we have faith in Jesus?
It doesn't literally mean hearing. It means that even just reading it, you don't have to hear it by ear.
Right. Right. We can't just observe nature and find Jesus.
Right.
We can observe nature and find God. And going back to our logo study, people observed nature and found something that was related to God that eventually was revealed as Jesus. But until Jesus came and until Jesus was preached, that thing, that logos and God was something far off, something that wasn't right there that we could understand and grasp with any real concreteness. It wasn't until Jesus came and was revealed to be God in the flesh, like the Bible says he is the Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And John goes on to say that Jesus came and explained the Father, or was a manifestation of the Father. So until Jesus came, even though the Jews had an understanding of the Father that was different than the Gentile nations, there was still a distance. There was still a lack of full comprehension that all people had. And Jesus came and filled that gap in hearing or reading that message. Without that, there is no faith in Christ. So without faith in Christ, what do we not have?
Without faith in Christ, you have nothing.
Yeah, we don't have salvation. We don't have real hope.
No matter what good a person you are.
Yeah. But then we come back to, okay, the message is being preached. So in Jerusalem, there are estimates on in Acts 2 of up to if not over 1 million people in Jerusalem that day. Well, obviously not all those people are in around the temple hearing the apostles preach, but there were a lot.
Right.
So if we take standard what was the word? I should have wrote that down because I know this phrase. It's a numbers game. law of averages. We take standard law of averages and apply it to Acts 2, and there's 3,000 people. Standard law of averages says there should have been at least 30,000 people within earshot of the apostles who heard at least a part of that message. That's standard law of averages. Well, 30,000, 3,000 out of 30,000, that's not a lot. So 27,000, up to 27,000 people heard the same messages of 3,000, but what didn't happen in those 27,000? They walked away unbelieving, right?
Or not following through.
Right. But those 3,000, had they not heard, what would have happened with them?
They would have walked too.
They would have walked away too. If they hadn't heard. So
they hadn't heard.
Right. Jesus says a couple of times in his life, he who has ears to hear, let him understand. Right? So faith comes by hearing. Well, we have to have ears to understand. So what goes into having ears to understand?
Well, you have to be open to learning or listening to the word and applying it.
Being open to hearing something that is this thing that we must have ears to hear. Is it the standard orthodoxy that we must be willing to hear?
I don't understand.
Randy, you know, can you explain orthodoxy? You know what that is?
Yeah, but you could probably explain it better than I can.
I doubt it. Orthodoxy is basically what is also called dogma.
Yeah, I know what orthodoxy is.
Yeah.
So say that again, so I can put it together. If you don't have the proper orthodoxy, you can't hear. Is that what you said?
No. So when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him understand,
gotcha.
Is Jesus talking about listening only to the standard orthodoxy or dogma?
No.
No.
He's talking about pouring yourself into the Bible and reading it and understanding his word, understanding the words of the apostles, and understanding the words of God from the very beginning.
Right, but standard orthodoxy and dogma is going to come from that.
It comes from it, but it isn't it.
Right, it isn't it. So what was the standard orthodoxy and dogma of the Jews when the apostles preached in Acts 2?
The Mosaic Law.
The Mosaic Law. And what was their prism or paradigm through which they viewed the Mosaic Law?
You know, if you obey and sacrifice, do the sacrifices and follow through on the days, I don't know, the festival days and such thing, and do the sacrificing and give to God as the Mosaic Law requires, then you're saved. Or they didn't. I don't think that they had the same kind of concept. At least I've not been able to find it in my reading, and I certainly am not that smart. But in the same kind of concept of heaven and hell. I mean, didn't they just think their life was going on and on and on? And they worshiped God by doing what he told them to do.
No, go ahead, Randy.
Well, I don't know if this is the time to do it, but I think a little different on this too. Well, even in this whole context, and you might get into that, just look from verse 16 to 21 on the different concepts that are brought about. But this idea of hearing, to me,
you're talking Romans 10, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The idea of this hearing also indicates to me, and I've dealt with this before, it's something from without that comes into us. Because right. you know that you probably talk to people in your lives and you say, you know, do you have faith in God? And people will say, yeah, well, how do you get that faith? Well, I just have this belief. Well, if they don't have a belief that has come into them from something outside, meaning the words of Christ or the word of Christ or who Christ is, you know, then they can't have that godly faith at all. You know, this faith is something that we don't have as just a natural thing within us. So we understand that there is a God because we look at creation. It's something external to that has to enter into us. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and that's a great tie-in to where I was wanting to go. I got to find that booklet that I was given about Christian evidences. And the booklet basically starts out talking about how man acquires knowledge. Knowledge does not come from within man.
Right.
All that we can know about the universe is outside of us.
Right.
And because all that we know about the universe is outside of us, therefore man could not invent the concept of God. Okay. That concept would have to come from outside of us.
Uh-huh.
So the Bible, where is that? Where does it say that?
I guess that's what I was meant. I didn't say it that clearly, but that's what I meant. They had the Mosaic law and they followed that law, but they didn't have what we have as the teachings of Christ and the different kind of the beliefs that we have now.
Right. In Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul says, "By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, grammatically speaking, that which is not of yourself is gift of God is salvation. But at the same time, faith also, in a way, comes from God. Because without hearing the message, well, where does the message come from? Where does the message of Christ come from?
From Christ.
From God, from Christ.
Yeah.
So, but to have, to actually build faith, and we're back to that same old quandary again. If the faith is given by God and it only comes from hearing, then everyone who hears ought to believe. Well, it doesn't work that way. So there's also something internal about faith.
If it did, we wouldn't have the Jewish faith.
Right.
Now we'd all be Christians.
Right. And another part of that where it says, and that not of yourselves. So going back to my question of what was the orthodoxy of the Jews when the apostles preached in Acts 2. The orthodoxy of the Jews, what was their view of the Messiah and how he would come and rule?
Oh, they thought he was going to come to this earth and rule.
Yes, and that he would come fighting warrior like David,
yeah.
And he would rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and they would conquer the Romans and conquer everybody. But even Jesus being the Messiah, that's not how he described himself. And his the orthodoxy of the Jews. Oh, Matthew 15. That's where I'm thinking of. Matthew 15. I got like 10 different ideas going through my head. I'm trying to filter through. In Matthew 15, it really is better in Mark 7, but it's shorter in Matthew 15. Verses 1 through 11.
You want me to read it?
Someone, yeah.
Then the scribes and Pharisees who was from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?"
Tradition
for the elders.
Yeah.
"But they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? But God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine and commandments of man.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him."
That's good. Thank you. So the orthodoxy and dogma of the Jews of that time was the traditions of the Jews of the time.
"His father or his mother, he shall be free." Thus,
Russ pushed a button.
Yes.
Oh.
The So because the Orthodox dogma of the Jews at the time came from themselves and was enforced by themselves, when they heard the true message of God, what was their reaction?
Couldn't have been good, because
they rejected it.
They had followed previous generations.
They rejected
it.
The new gospel. Yeah. But it didn't. I got to clarify that. I don't. What do you mean when you say it came from themselves? It didn't. You know, God gave Abraham the law.
Yeah. But this passage is not about the law. This passage is about their traditions.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. And
you're excluding the laws when you talk about their traditions. Okay.
And by their traditions, they were rejecting. Jesus doesn't use the word rejecting, but that's really what they were doing. Right. They were rejecting God's law and putting their law in place of God's law, which is idolatry, ultimately.
Right. Yeah.
In Matthew 23, let's look there real quick, about these same Pharisees. And by the way, if it wasn't the Pharisees who people had to follow, it would have been the Sadducees and other sects. But it was the Pharisees who really kind of ran the synagogues. So we have a couple examples in the Gospels of people who wanted to speak out, but were afraid of being cast out of the synagogues because of the Pharisees, because they were the dogma enforcers of the time.
Yeah.
So Matthew 23, verse 1 through 12.
Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The teacher of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on the other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their
phylacteries.
Phylactery?
Yeah, phylacteries.
What does that mean?
It was a little box that they would put little scrolls and would tie around their wrists or their foreheads.
Okay.
They still do it, in fact.
They make their phylactery wide and with tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and most important seat in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with the respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servants. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted."
So even these Pharisees, who Jesus had the most confrontations with, when it came right down to it, he told people, do what they say. Because even though, now Bill's Bible said they sit in Moses' seat, my Bible says they've seated themselves in Moses' seat.
Yeah.
Either way is irrelevant. That's where they are. They're the leaders. So do what they say, but don't do what they do. Well, that goes back to hearing. They're teaching the right thing. So hear what they teach and do what they teach, but don't do what they say or don't do what they do, because what they do is wicked. I kind of got off track here. We're trying to talk the standard orthodoxy and dogmas for the Jews at the time was enforced and taught by the Pharisees for the most part. So Jesus comes along and Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, fill in the blank, but I say to you. So in order to truly hear the word about Jesus or the word of God in general, what is truly from God, we must be willing to filter our ears through what we've heard all our lives from our favorite preachers, from our favorite elders, from our favorite brethren, whatever, and be willing to hear something that goes against that. Think about Nicodemus in John 3. In John 3, Nicodemus is hearing some stuff that is just turning his world upside down. And the thing that is focused on is this idea of being born again. Nicodemus praises Jesus in verse 2. And then verse 3, Jesus answers him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" So Nicodemus is already, like, Jesus has said one thing so far, and Nicodemus is already in over his head.
Right.
and Jesus tries to explain, "I say to you, unless was born of water and spirit, you came to the kingdom of God. That was born of flesh, blah, blah, blah." And then finally, Nicodemus says in verse 9, "How can these things be?" What does Jesus say? "You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this?" This is something Nicodemus should have understood, but didn't. Why? Because Nicodemus, up until that point, was born only of flesh.
Right.
Even from a spiritual standpoint, his understanding was the paradox or the paradigm of the dogma and orthodoxy of the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus was. Verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So he had two paradigms and orthodoxies and dogmas that were working in Nicodemus that were contrary to the word of God. All those cursings on the Pharisees in Matthew 23, all those traditional teachings and traditions that Jesus taught on in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, Matthew 15, Mark 7, all those things would have applied to Nicodemus too. But we find later on, I think in John, that Nicodemus became a disciple because he was able and willing to hear and have ears to hear and a heart to understand. The Apostle Paul, in his life, was named Saul. And he heard the words. We have the man Stephen, the disciple Stephen in Acts 7, who basically all of Acts 7 is Stephen reminding the Jews who are around him at the time, Pharisees, many of them, of who they are, where they came from, the name of Jehovah, and how this Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies. And those men, let's see, where is that? Verse 54 of Acts 7. Oh, let's go back. Verse 51, someone read verse 51 through 53.
Of Acts?
Of Acts 7, yeah.
"You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them with which shewed before at the coming of the Just One, of whom ye we have been now the betrayers and murderers?" How far do you want me to read?
Verse 53.
Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it."
So they're being told, number one, you were given the law that was given by angels but did not keep it. You're betrayers and murderers. You're just like your fathers who were betrayers and murderers. They all persecuted the prophets. And you resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did because, and I'm going backwards for a reason, all of that is because they were stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and in
hearing.
In ears.
Right. Oh, okay.
They did not have ears to hear nor hearts to understand. Therefore, they were stiff-necked or proud. And then verse 54, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and began gnashing their teeth at them. And then Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intently into heaven. Behold, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they, verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. Because they knew, they knew the way to circumcise their heart and to unstiffen their neck was through the ears. We're studying Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We started Sunday. The Shema, the Israelites call it. And the Shema is based on the first word of those verses. Hear, O Israel. But they did not hear. They refused to listen. Because faith comes by hearing. Everyone who has been led astray by a false teacher heard a false message. Now, it's a different idea about the false teacher, where they get their ideas from, whether they are hearing it themselves or they're coming up with it from within themselves, like the Jews did. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23.
Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to the, to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch these rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish, with use, are based on the merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in the restraining sensual indulgence.
So, man comes up with all kinds of ideas that are spiritual in nature. I mean, they are. Even the Jews and their traditions, they were based, everyone I know of that went against God's word was actually based on something from God's word. Like even Corban, the thing that Jesus is dealing with them about in Matthew 7, 15, is about dedicating a sacrifice to God. But in doing that, in emphasizing that commandment, they end up de-emphasizing and then finally rejecting another commandment of God. And this is all where self-made or self, I think your Bible said self-imposed religion. Self-made or self-imposed religion all comes from a fleshly understanding of spirituality. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, certainly, to avoid sin, there are certain things we need to not handle, taste, and touch, right? But when we go beyond that, all these things refer to destined things perish of use. These have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of ultimately no value against fleshly indulgence. So we can come up with all these rules and regulations that should help us in regulating our lives and behavior, but ultimately they'll have no value against fleshly indulgence. Why? Because they come from a fleshly mind. But the commandments of God and the principles of God, where do they come from? An eternal mind. So faith, and remember, we have two ideas that we primarily deal with faith. We have faith, which is trust in God, and we have another side of faith. What is that? Who remembers? Faith in God and faithfulness. Faithfulness to God.
Oh, okay.
One Greek word gives us both those ideas. Our trust in God and our faithfulness to God. So if we think about, so far we've been focusing on just trusting in God. And we'll do that. That's the way we have all been raised to think of faith. But there's also faithfulness to God. So, Consequently, faithfulness to God comes from what is heard. Trust in God also comes from what is heard. But our faithfulness to God comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the preaching about Jesus. Not our own self-made ideas. I think I've shared this before, but it's been a long time. And if I've shared this recently, please tell me that you all remember this and you get this. I was going to do something once in Sault Ste. Marie that I thought was just cool. And I was doing it on purpose to warn about false teachings and how easily a false teaching can come in. I was going to go to Exodus 3 when Moses goes to the burning bush. And I was going to go to the part where, what I was going to do is I was going to not wear shoes in the church building for a few weeks leading up to that. And where God tells Moses, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. And someone else is told that too. We just looked at it not too long ago. I forget who it was. They're told, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. But, it was Joshua with the captain of the host of the Lord. But I was going to focus on Moses, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. And I was going to teach one morning. You all may have noticed why I've been wearing shoes for a while in the church building. And I was going to go through this whole explanation about, and I was going to bring in Jesus and how the Father, because he makes us his temple, he sanctifies us because we are sanctified and God's presence is here. Therefore, this place is sanctified. Therefore, the ground is sanctified. Therefore, it is holy ground. Therefore, we should remove our shoes when we are in this place. I was going to go through this whole rigmarole, and I was going to wait to see if anyone challenged me on that. To see if anyone would challenge me on that. And I was going to wait. And if no one challenged me, I was like, please tell me someone is at least thinking of challenging me on this. Because this is, while based in spirituality, based in something real, what is it ultimately based on? An Old Testament principle about holy ground.
I think I would have challenged. My mother always said, the building means nothing.
Yeah.
The church is the people.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
It is. But at the same time, we have some rules and understandings about the proper use of the church building and what the church building should not be used for. Well, if we can't eat in the church building, why can we wear shoes? I thought of that. That was going to be my example. If we can't eat in here, why can we wear shoes? And the problem with all those things is what? Not only is it wrong based on taking a passage from the Old Testament out of context, it's also, agree with you, it's a twisting of the nature of the building and what the building is for and how and why our building is sanctified for use. There's another principle in there that I don't think the Bible condemns us eating in the building. What it condemns is us making eating a part of our worship.
Yeah.
And making eating together as part of our spiritual fellowship. And I have no issue with saying, yeah, just don't bring food in. I have no issue with that as long as we understand the proper explanation for why that is. Mm-hmm. So anyway, That all could lead to self-made religion, self-imposed, which ultimately would have no value against fleshly indulgence, taking my shoes off of the church building. What good is that going to do me against resisting sin? Right? Well, that's where Pharisaic and Jewish traditions, really all religious traditions and dogma and orthodoxy comes from. Taking a biblical principle that is good and true and turning it into something that God never intended it to be. And in doing so, ends up, as Jesus goes on condemning the Pharisees for, binding heavy burdens on people that are of no value for spiritual things, and end up taking us away from the true commandments and principles and teachings of God that are intended for the salvation of our souls. So now we can go to Galatians 3, which was the ultimate, where we were going to go this whole time, And really is what made this study hard, because it's hard to see these. You know, we're taking this out of context a little bit. But we do want to notice the context of Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5. In the earlier, basically most of Galatians 1, Paul and 2, Paul is talking about himself, how he became a Christian, and some major events in his life as a Christian, including this thing with Peter and Barnabas, where they became hypocrites to the Jewish Gentile believers for the sake of the Jewish believers. And this is kind of what Paul's talking about, this idea of a biblical principle that seems right, but when it's finally applied in every circumstance is wrong, because now we're excluding the Gentiles. So someone read verses Galatians 2, and this is, depending on what Bible you're reading, verses 15 through 21 are either a continuation of Paul's quoting himself to Peter, or Paul's explanation of why he said what he said to Peter in verse 14. So either way, the principles are the same. So someone please read Galatians 2, 15 through 21.
We who are to live as Jews, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the work of the law. For by the work of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. But if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ live in me. And the life which I now live is the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
We're not going to rehash those first couple of weeks we spent in Romans. This is basically a summary of what we studied in Romans those first few weeks about being justified by the law, what the law means in this context. It's the law of Moses. It's not condemning law in general. It's condemning the law. It's not even condemning the law of Moses. It's how can we as Jews who once believed this but now have faith in Christ, how can we, and I like the way the King James, how can we build again? The newer Bibles will all say rebuild. How can we build again this thing that we put away? Just like any of us Gentiles who came to God from some other way of life, whether it was a different religion entirely, or just being an atheist, or just an agnostic in general, how can we bring back, how can we build again in our lives the things we set away? That's what Paul says in Romans 6. How shall we who died to sin still live any longer in it? But in this context, it's how can we bring back into Christ all these religious things that we understand were done away in Christ? So now we come to chapter 3, verse 2, and he gives his introductory statement in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? So now we're back to the Holy Spirit. Everyone here was in that study, I think. Maybe not Linda, but I think Linda was too. So now we're talking about receiving the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? And I'm adding the phrase of Moses. Or by hearing with faith? Now, Bill, I don't think your Bible says hearing with faith, does it?
It says by believing what you heard.
By believing what you heard. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Romans 10:17?
Yeah.
There's a reason for that. Because Galatians and Romans are basically sister books. Galatians is a very heavily condensed version of Romans. And here it is on the board here. Here's the NIV right here by my arrow. I would like to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Because faith comes from hearing what is preached. And what is preached is supposed to be about Jesus. I'm reinterpreting. Here's the New English Translation. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Here's the English Standard Version. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the word with, I did check this, is not in the Greek text. It actually, to translate it perfectly, would be, did you receive the Spirit by doing the law or by hearing faith? Or by hearing faith. There's some interpretation that goes into translation, I assume based on grammar and some other things that I'm just not equipped be critical, to criticize our translators of. All translations have a level of interpretation within them. But with all these different translations, we actually, I think, get a full picture of what the Bible's trying to get across, because I've said this before, Greek and Hebrew, those words have a lot of times a lot of different things they can mean, where for us in our culture, we want them to mean one thing and one thing only. So we have a specific idea of what's being said, and we lose depth of meaning. But all these different translations bring us back that depth of meaning, I believe, because we can see the different ways these things could be read. So we don't receive the Spirit by doing something. Even being baptized, that's when we receive the Spirit. We don't receive the Spirit by doing something. Remember, is baptism something we do, or is baptism something that is done to us?
We do it.
Do we?
Well, you baptize me, but I have the willingness to be baptized.
Right. But you don't baptize yourself.
No.
Right. I do it to you.
Right.
Just like Jesus, he couldn't drive those nails physically, just from a physics standpoint. Now, Jesus good, okay, nail, go in, right? But that's not the image, the example that God wants to give us. He wants to give us allowing something to be done to you that you want done. You want forgiveness of sins. Therefore, you want to let someone put you in water. You want God to circumcise your heart. Therefore, you let some God put you in water.
Okay.
You want God to save you from evil. So you want God, you let God circumcise your heart. You beg God, which is, I think, one of the things Peter means in 1 Peter 3. Let's look there real quick. 1 Peter 3, talking about baptism. And again, every Bible is going to have a little different take on this.
Okay.
1 Peter 3, verse 21, after talking about the Noah's Ark and the flood, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, NIV, read that please, Bill.
I'm not sure that I'm the right one here. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord.
No, 1 Peter 3, 21.
Oh, 1 Peter chapter 3.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
21?
Yeah.
Oh, come on, Bill. Find it. Oh, and this the water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God.
The pledge of a good conscience. So in one idea, it's appealing to God for a good conscience, And the other idea, it's pledging to God a clear conscience. Both ideas are within that one word in Greek. And this is where our translators have an issue, because we don't have a word in English that really can mean both. We don't really have that. You can sort of get that from appeal, but ultimately it falls short. So back to Galatians 3, did you receive the law of the Spirit by doing the work of the law, or by hearing? How does that say that? Or by believing what you heard. So now we go a couple pages to Ephesians 1. Also talking about receiving the Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, after listening to the message of truth, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word about Jesus. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, the praise of his glory. All these verses that seem disconnected and disconjointed are actually talking about one and the same thing. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing must be the message of Jesus. That's where faith comes from, not the message of any kind of dogma that comes from men. And this is where we Christians, and typically it's not found nearly as often as we like to think in churches of Christ, but it is found more in churches of Christ than it is in almost any other church that I'm aware of. Mm-hmm. If not more than any other church I'm aware of, is this appeal to the message only. What does the scripture actually say? What does it actually teach? I don't know any other group in the world that has that kind of emphasis. They say they do, but when they're challenged on it, what do they end up having? They end up having other things. Now, we also have other things, but as long as we understand those other things are within the context of not violating the commandments of God, not violating some pattern God has given, not violating some principle, then these other things that we have, like for example, we're told to take the Lord's Supper. We got to take the Lord's Supper, right? And we understand we take it every first day of the week. Okay, when?
Is it time of the day you mean, or
just generally whenever, speaking, when?
Whenever your tradition in your church. Your congregation says to do it. I've gone to churches that do it at the end of the hour, and we do it in the beginning.
The scriptures speak nothing about when in our assemblies, when we take the Lord's Supper.
Right. That's why you can change it.
Yeah.
It could be at 4 o'clock in the afternoon.
Right.
And here's the thing, if we really wanted to press that matter, if we really wanted to, then we could end up saying the only examples we have of the Lord's Supper being taken are in the evenings.
Right.
But even in Acts 20, where that comes from, there's some ambiguity about exactly when they took the Lord's Supper.
You mean it's the Last Supper?
No, in Acts 20.
What is Acts 20? Tell me what.
Acts 20 is when Paul goes to Troas. He goes to Troas, and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and prolonged his message till midnight. Somewhere in there, the Lord's Supper is eaten, but we don't know when. We don't know if it was in the evening, or if it was in the morning,
yeah,
or if it was sometime in between.
Just as long as it's in that day.
All we know is that they gathered together on the first day of the week, and at some point on that first day of the week, they ate the Lord's Supper. That's all we can say for sure. So even that challenge of, well, it's got to be the evening only, it falls apart in one of the two examples of the Lord's Supper being taken. It just falls apart. So, and we can't go by Jesus because Jesus is taking the Passover.
Right.
So we can't necessarily go by that in all things. So my point is just that faith, this whole thing is about faith and having trust in God and being faithful to God. And that requires us to be trusting in Him in all things, which goes to His Word. I was listening to the thing you were hearing me listen to. That was the second of those I'd heard. Two different things that were back to back. Wonderful teachings that started out talking about we have to take what the Bible says and take what the Bible says and apply it to our understanding of things outside the Bible. Wonderful, just great stuff, right? Mm-hmm. Not from Churches of Christ, from something else. Wonderful teaching. What was my point? Oh, to take what we, to be trusting in God fully in taking what He says. Well, I mean, if He says, I got to do this, then doggone it, I got to do that. And having the faithfulness to God to follow through with that. But also being faithful to this word. It says, rightly divide the word of truth. We have to be trusting in God that what He has revealed is true. Then we got to be faithful to learn how to rightly divide it. And to be critical of not just translations, but also interpretations of people. That's why the scripture says, test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. Well, we know this is from God, but is the specific translation from God? Could be, could not be. Really depends on your paradigm, right, how you view translation. But what we do know is that I think the blessing of God, and I think the faithfulness of God to give us His word faithfully, He's provided us a way to understand it faithfully. He's given us a tool. Like, no matter what translation you use, you can, if you really want to, you could learn Greek. So you don't have to go to the NIV or the NASB. Hey, we have that option. You want to ignore it? You want to do away with all this translation nonsense? Learn Greek and Hebrew. Yeah. Then you're done.
Truly.
Right? So we have that option to us. So
Daniel, yes. I'm sorry, I have to leave real quick.
That's okay. Sorry, Lynn. We're about done anyway. I was about to say I'm done. So I don't think everyone gets the point. Randy, you want to say a prayer real quick so we can, Linda can end with a prayer too?
Sure.
Thanks.
Oh, Father God, we're just so thankful for this time that we can study Your word. We just pray that You'd be with us as we live our lives and help us to give us the strength and the wisdom to fulfill Your word in our lives. We're just so thankful for all the blessings that we have that You allowed us to have through Christ and what He is and what He became and the position that He is in now. We just ask You, dear Lord, You'd be with us as we go through our day. Help us to be strong and fulfilled. And we're thankful for Daniel and those involved in this class and the time that we can spend together in study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 So next we're going to study. I'll text you what we're going to study, Linda. Bye.
Thank you.
Hey, I got a comment for you, Daniel.
Yeah, go ahead, Randy.
I'm going to open up a whole new can of worms. You ready for it?
Yep.
So don't answer this question because I want to.
Okay.
I want you to think about it. Is faith in God and faith in Christ different? Ooh. Ooh. So I think this is another part of Romans 10:17. The norm, the orthodoxy, as you were talking about, the norm for those Jews was to have faith in God. And the point is that needs to change to have that faith in Jesus, because what Jesus became is different than the faith that they had in God of the old law, of the Old Testament.
Yeah, that makes sense. And then when you add in the Holy Spirit there, yeah, that's also a different type of different, not type of faith, but a different, how would you even call that? Not a different type of faith, but different manifestation of faith, or a different,
well, it's God fulfilling His will differently than He did in the past.
Right.
You know, the whole scheme of redemption, you know, concludes with Jesus. So you got to put that all together. So if you lived under the old law, you didn't have that. So you might have had a faith in God, even, you know, say Moses, did he have a faith in God? Yeah. But did he have a faith in Jesus? Well, probably not. And the point of this is they were thinking that they could have a faith in God. And what's really being said here is, as the culmination of you know, the whole plan of God, is your faith needs to be in Jesus, that Jesus became, as you had mentioned in John 1, that he's the one that explains God, that he is actually, you know, the Word, the expression of God, that things change in this plan, and you have to have that faith in Jesus. And the only way to get it is to hear the words of Jesus. And then you tie in all John 14 through 16, as Jesus didn't speak on his own initiative, and all that whole concept. You know, I think it all, and everything that you were saying, it's all about the faith in Jesus. And that's why I don't like the King James Version in Romans 10:17, where it says in God, that it says, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's not the correct translation. The correct translation, it's Jesus. It's your faith now has to be in Jesus. Don't think about the way it used to be. It needs to change now and be in Jesus, that Jesus is the expression of God.
That does open up some interesting things, and all goes to a whole other subject entirely.
It does.
Like the Jews in general have a faith in God through Moses.
Yeah.
And have a faith in God through Elijah or the other prophets or whatever. Some people have a faith in God through Zoroaster, or a faith in God through the Pope, or a faith in God through a preacher or a pastor, or a faith in God through nature. But to have faith in God through Christ, I mean, that reminds me of Ephesians 5, praying in all ways through him. No, that's not how it says. What does it say? Ephesians 5. Passed right over it. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And that's why all of our prayers always end with "in the name of Jesus," because we're appealing to God through Jesus.
Right.
At least we're hoping we are. If our faith is actually in God through something else, and it can even be ourselves. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in the Father. My faith in God, though, is really based on my own experiences, my own desires, my own whatever. Now we're back to self-made religion, which is what a lot of our culture is going toward, is, yeah, I'm religious, and it's my relationship with God and no one else's. You can't say anything about it.
Yeah, and what did God say at the Transfiguration? Hear ye him.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so your faith in the old law, your faith in Elijah or Moses or anything else, is not what the whole intent, the whole plan is and was and is in existence today, that your faith has to be in Jesus.
That sounds like your Sunday night Bible study there, Randy.
Oh, it is?
That sounds like it. I'm trying to get people to sign up for Sunday night Bible study, Randy. That's what it is.
Okay. Yeah, I got it. I caught it.
You can do anything you want, Randy. I don't care. Just do something. So next week we're going to study prayer. I originally had something else in mind, but I need more time to look at that one, and it's fine. We can put that off for later. So prayer, by faith we pray. So going back to what we just saw with how we finished that in Ephesians 5, etc. And we're going to study Luke 18, 1 through 8 as our primary source for that.
Luke 18,
1 through 8. And I'm pretty sure.
1 through 18?
No, 1 through 8.
Okay, sorry.
It's all right.
I'm not hearing very well, I guess.
It's all right. Yeah, it's about that widow who appeals to the governor, the wicked governor. Don't feel free to not limit yourself to that. Really? We'll probably go other places. But that's where we're starting. That's the foundation of it.
I read a lot of different stuff. I read your assignments, then I always read other things.
Yeah.
Which have little or nothing to do. I just finished Judges. That have little or nothing to do with our study today.
Talk about some what is that about things. Yeah. Yeah, Judges is hard. Okay, thanks
it's
everybody.
It's all hard to understand.
Yeah. But now back to it's the message of Jesus. It ultimately is.
You just gotta do it though.
That's the prism we gotta look the Old Testament through. So, thanks everybody. Good. Talk to you later.
Thank you.
Thanks, see ya.